Just to mention on the announcements, I believe there might be a school board meeting tomorrow evening, is that correct?
I was thinking it was postponed because of work, but I'm not sure.
Okay. All right, well then we'll take that with a grain of salt. That's normally when it is, but it may be postponed. So thank you for that. All right, you may turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Dale mentioned the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of man. We want to talk about this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The message title, The Preaching of the Word. The goal this morning is to inspire us to see the value and power of the Word of God through His Spirit as we take our responsibility to preach and teach it. And I want you as a person to apply these principles to personal evangelism or remembering that each one of us is called to be a preacher of righteousness. So don't write it off if you're not a leader or a preacher, because the Word of God can apply in so many different aspects as we relate to speaking to others, and I believe each one of us has a personal responsibility to share the truth. So this morning, I'd like to have an expository sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, looking at truth about teaching the Word. I'd like to read the chapter in its entirety at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'm not sure when I had tried to prepare this message. It was some years back. And this past week, I pulled it up and I looked at it and I said, well, that looks too obsolete. So I kind of restarted it. Well, this morning, the Word of God doesn't get obsolete. And we're going to talk about that later on. The teaching of the Word. Verse 1. We see here in-person teaching. And I, brethren, when I came to you. Okay, that means Paul was in person, right? At this point, he was writing a letter. But we see the importance of in-person teaching. And as we think of the truth about teaching God's Word, it's important that we are together this morning seeing each other. Okay? TV, radio, online preachers may have their place, but they should not replace collective worship services. And this can apply to our personal conversations or accountability groups where the face holds an important role in our lives, holds a valuable place. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Also, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, the words of Paul, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He also gives one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The truth about teaching the word, in-person teaching, there's something about that that holds value as we collectively worship. And we know in our society that this kind of thing is getting less. And the COVID situation didn't help that. That pushed people away from each other as far as I'm concerned. In-person teaching. Also, we see in this verse we have a responsibility. Why did Paul bother coming to these people with the way he felt? He gives two discounters, if you want to say it like that. He said, I don't have excellency of speech or I don't have wisdom. I don't know how you feel about this when you're witnessing to someone or when you're to the face with someone or when you get up for devotions. Your legs might feel like jelly. Your heart might be pounding in your chest. Your hands might be shaking like a leaf. And yet you get up and you do it. We have a responsibility. And as we face those feelings, God might be telling us, Jonah, go to Nineveh. You got a responsibility. You do it. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter how you think you can talk or how wise you are think. Declare the testimony of God. Verse 2. We see a commitment to truth, committed to truth. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And today we have many untrue voices that are speaking in the world today. Much untruth. And there's a temptation for us to soften our approach. Apostle Paul was probably faced with this as well. Maybe not so much catering towards liberalism or our culture today where, you know, it's not about serving the Lord, it's about being selfish. But Paul was teaching, probably in this passage, was teaching against the law, as it were. He was pointing them towards Christ. He was saying, Christ is the answer. Don't go back to the law. And Paul stood on that. He didn't go back and say, well, you know what, I better make an appeal towards Judaism so I can keep my audience. Committed to truth. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so, you know how that is. If we get tired of that preacher, guess what? We'll just hire another one because he isn't quite saying what we want him to hear. We're not hearing what we want to hear. He's not saying the right things. Committed to truth. We see Apostle Paul committed to truth. I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we see here in verse 2 as well that Christ is the primary theme. You know, there's a lot of things that we can talk about in the world. There's a lot of true things we can talk about. It is true that Biden and Trump are up for election vote, right? That's true. We could talk about that. That's not even untruth. But the truth of the matter is, it's not Christ and the cross. It's not what we're presenting this morning as discipleship. Christ is the primary theme. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, but have everlasting life. And this morning, as we present the message, as we present truth to people, it needs to come back to the cross. It needs to teach coming down, kneeling at the cross, and a life of discipleship. The other thing that we could pick out in verse 2 is that we need a message with a burden. He had a determination with this. He was loyal. He had a goal. You know, when you have a salesman stopping at your door, he tries to sell his product. And he's very good at using the right words, showing you the right thing in order for you to get it. He's loyal to that. And there might be other products that may be just as good, but he might not mention them. He'll just mention the one he's trying to sell. We need a message with a burden. Study, prayer, experience can all help that. And here Paul was saying, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is what I'm going to share, and this is what's important, and that's why I'm going to share it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And I want to say this morning that physical and emotional weakness is not always a hindrance. It's not always a hindrance. You know, it doesn't feel right. It feels like a hindrance when you're pretty worked up, when your heart is pounding, when you feel shaky, when you feel like your words aren't coming out. It just doesn't feel right. And there's at least two different aspects of that. It could be a self-focus, a fear of yourself, a fear of who you're talking to, a fear of people. Or maybe it's also the attacks of the enemy coming from the inside, and he's saying, you'll never do it. The people aren't going to listen. They're not going to hear it. And you know that story. You know, you can relate well to that, I'm sure. But the greatest power comes through soul reliance on God. And finally, when we come to God and we say, God, I'm your servant. You use me. You give me the words. I'll let it in your hands. Revival may be at the greatest, at the weakest of man. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We see Paul's desire, in spite of his outward feelings. He was willing to accept that so that the word of God could go forth, so that the power of Christ could rest upon him. Moving on to verse 4, we see we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power. And this morning, the preaching of the word is not alone on intellect. It's not on perfect presentation. It's not on smarts. Matter of fact, when the eye comes into the situation, it probably weakens. No, it does weaken the presentation. But neither is it on emotional experience of the altar call or the praise and worship hour. And today in our society, there's much ado over emotional feelings. A while back, I went to a dedication for my nephew. It was Lebanon Free Church. We went there, and they were dedicating one of their children. And we went, and the music was very loud. And it was so loud that my children didn't like it. That kind of stuck me. But there's something about that music that does something to you. makes it sounds good, it feels good. You know, it's not all about that. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Mark 13, verse 11, and when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so as we teach and preach the word, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And depending, I guess, what situation or what church I'd be in, I would probably have to get rid of these. Because they would believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can work better without notes. I'm certainly glad I can have notes. But I trust that the power of the Holy Spirit can still work through our humanity and through our lives. But in any way, at any rate, we rely on the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I like to say this morning that God changes the hearts of people. A preacher or a person that's teaching can prepare his heart. Bible reading, prayer, study. But then we let the rest with God. We say, God, you do the work. And if we don't, otherwise we need to be stressed out about how we present it. We need to be stressed how the message comes out, or we need to worry what we said wrong when we don't see any changes. We could talk about example. Example is a powerful witness. But if example alone would have changed people, do you think Jesus would have lost any followers? I don't think he would have. God changes the heart of the people. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. You could preach till you're blue in the face, but unless the Holy Spirit is at work and Jesus is drawing that person, you ain't going to get anywhere. And so we don't need to try to manipulate and to control people into the kingdom of God. If that would be the case, then whatever it would take, whether it be a push, a shove, a kick, whatever it takes to get that person into the kingdom of God, then it would be worth it. But you know what? That's not our calling. And one of the things that I remind some of my people that I work with, Shepherd's Fold, is that we're only servants. And you know that takes a lot of stress off of us, because when you're only the servant, then the person doesn't have to change. You just have to present it, and you can let it. But there's people in the past that have tried to make a nation Christian. They've even took the sword. Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. It's not going to work. Jesus changes the hearts of people. It isn't really us. We're just his servant. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. God's word is higher than man's intellect. It talks about speaking wisdom among them that are perfect. And I get the picture that this is referring to the saints of God, the people that know the truth, the people that are living Christian lives. So why is the Word of God so important for those people? Well, the Word of God always promotes growth. You know, we never get to a plateau in life where the Word of God just doesn't meet our needs because somehow we've excelled beyond the Word of God, and we're up here and the Word of God's down here, and so we don't need to read it anymore. We don't need to hear it. It's not the way it works. We can never know everything there is to know about truth. I'm sorry. The Word of God is never exhausted. That was another point I was going to bring in here. The Word of God is never exhausted. We can never know anything that there is. I'm sorry. We can never know everything there is to know about truth. And so the people of God can never get beyond the Word of God, and the Word of God never gets too old. The Word of God always has something for the people of God if they dig in and they look at it. Also, there are those who scoff at the Word of God. But the Word of God is not belittled or wrong. You know what? God's Word is higher than man's intellect. Hebrews 4:12 says it very well. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now that's powerful. There is no human tool in creation that does a job like the Bible. It's not possible. This is a tremendous tool. This morning, God's Word is higher than any man's intellect, and that's one of the reasons that we don't need to be ashamed to present it to anyone. It's important. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I like to say we teach without fully understanding all of God's truth. And I think most of you can understand we're needy people. We're fallible people. We're ignorant creatures. And I'm not promoting this morning that we can teach untruth due to the lack of knowing principle, but rather a teaching of the Word of God in spite of her humanity. We teach without fully understanding all of God's truth. Hebrews 5:1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. Going to verse 2, for he himself also is compassed with infirmity. I guess I would like to say it would be nice if I could just be perfect. But I'm here to tell you that's not the case. We are compassed with infirmity, and yet we have a responsibility to teach the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, and then shall I know even as also I am known. And so here again, on this side of eternity, we see through a glass darkly, and there's no way that we can totally comprehend the Word of God in every aspect. It's just too much, and we're too human. But someday, in the eternal realm, I think it's going to be different. We are stewards of bearing God's Word. That's another one. We teach without fully understanding of all God's truth. We are stewards bearing God's Word. We have a responsibility. Hebrews 2, verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the work of thy hands. Isn't it amazing that God entrusted humanity with the teaching of his Word? I really think that's amazing that God would give the Word of God to us in spite of our humanity, say, I want you to teach it. I know you don't know everything, but I want you to teach it anyway. I think that's amazing. Verse 8, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I like to say we teach ignorant people. And there's three different groups that I like to bring out. There's a people seeking for truth. Those that feel the need in their heart and they're looking for answers and they're searching for truth and they're saying, God, where are the answers? Or they're saying, Supreme Being, if you're out there, could you reveal yourself to me? They're looking for truth. There's another set of people that are deceived. And those maybe have felt the need in their life. They felt the need and they responded to what they thought were answers for their life. But it was, as Paul said, it was another gospel, which is not another gospel. And they think they found the answers, and it could be anything outside of Jesus Christ. Any religion that doesn't bring Jesus Christ, like verse 2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Any gospel that leaves Jesus Christ out of the picture, and also in a wrong way, is deception. If you believe that your answer is found through it. And then there's people who are living in rebellion, those who refuse the truth. They push back against Christian teaching. It could speak about energy that we need to present it. We could speak about conflict. We could speak about the kingdom of Satan. We could talk about the pushback. We teach ignorant people, and sometimes I'm amazed at the ignorance of people that I see. I'm amazed at that. That tells me there's always, we need to keep teaching because people don't always understand. And as we teach truth, we trust that the Spirit of God will strive with them and will bring them to a belief in Christ. Hebrews speaks about having compassion on the ignorant, and on them, they're out of the way. The truth about teaching the Word of God, we teach ignorant people. Verse 9, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And I'd like to say this morning that the gospel is beyond description and beauty. Can you explain to me the beauty of the gospel? What kind of words would you use? The greater the learning, the greater the beauty of the gospel. The blacker the sin, the greater the grace and forgiveness. The greater the love of God, the greater the thanksgiving. You know, God seems to reveal that to us in little steps and little nuggets of truth. He doesn't give us the full load. And the older you get, I think the more you grasp that. Because the more you see your sin and the more you see the grace of God in your life, and it just keeps going on. And the older you get, that's probably why you get older. The older men might cry a little more easy when they talk about that because it means something to him. Well, I guess we looked at that in Sunday school, didn't we? Who was the people crying? The ones who had seen the foundation laid at the beginning, and they seen it relayed. All the memories, all the hurts, it all came back. The gospel is beyond description and beauty. And it's a paradox of the death of Jesus to give us life. And I think it will take an eternity to grasp that. And I like the songwriter. Would you turn in the hymns of the church to 153? As we think of the love of God and the beauty of the gospel, I think this songwriter puts it so well. Especially in verses 1 and 2. I'd like to just read verse 1 and 2. Hymn to the Church 153. Think of the words. This songwriter tried to describe the beauty of the gospel. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Verse 3, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I love those words. Let's keep moving on. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The beauty of the gospel is revealed by the Holy Spirit. This morning, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we would not grasp the love of God. I often pray, thank you, God, for convicting me. Thank you for calling me from the darkness into light. Thank you for calling me by your Holy Spirit. Because if God hadn't done that, I would not experience grace. I also pray that God would give me the words to share when I bring a message. Lord, can you give me the words that I need to speak? I believe we also need to pray that God's Spirit would work to convict in others. The beauty of the gospel is revealed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And I like to say this morning, we cannot see into the heart of man. Have you ever wondered why God didn't allow that? Why can't we just see into someone's being and say, I know you're a rebel. I know you're right with God. For some reason, God didn't do that. And because of that, we need to use caution against hasty judgments toward others. Maybe God wants us to pray about the situation. Maybe that's what he wants. Maybe he wants to teach us something through that. God in his mercy gives people opportunity to repent when they're not living right without us maybe jumping on them right away, saying, get your act cleaned up. We see their fruits and we need to respond in a redemptive way. And so as we teach and preach the word of God, we need to understand we can't really see in the heart of man and who they really are. We can only see the fruits. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's move on to verse 12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. I'd like to say with verse 12, we need to receive the Holy Spirit to learn. And I know some of these are somewhat going over the same thing. But I'd like to bring out that in receiving the Holy Spirit, we need to repent and relinquish the spirit of the world. And it's called the new birth. And this morning, if you're a teacher of the gospel, you need to be born again. And for shame for a preacher that stands up and doesn't have the new birth experience in his life. You know, the new birth, it opens the floodgate for God to teach us truth from error. And without the reception of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we may well look like carnal Christians. It produces a dead life and a dead church. And of course, we don't want that. We want a church alive unto Christ. Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 13, moving on, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And I like to say, man searches for truth, the Holy Spirit teaches. Man cannot be lazy because God is going to do all the work. We need to be aware of that. I don't know, how many of you ever listened to the Pineapple series? Can you raise your hands? Did anyone hear that? Okay, a few of you. He's an interesting speaker. If you haven't listened to him, he's got a whole set of his experiences across the country and overseas. And he brings out about this garden that he had where he was trying to grow pineapples, and all his natives were trying to steal these pineapples, and he went to all kinds of extreme efforts to try to keep them from stealing. He even left them have their own own garden beside his, and well, I'll tell you what, before they got ripe, they'd always sneak them. They'd always get them, and he got so mad, he got so angry about this. And finally, you know, okay, God was working in his life, and God was finally trying to tell him, you need to let go of that garden, okay? You just need to let it go. It's not your garden. Just let it go. You need to relinquish that right. And so then he reacted to that, and he was like, well, God, if it's your garden, fine, then you're doing all the work. I'm not going to weed the garden. I ain't going to do anything with it. If it's your garden, you take care of it. You deal with it. Well, God wasn't done working with him. But he didn't want to do any work. But that's not the way it works. Man has a work, but he still has to come under God's principles. And I thought that was interesting. Man searches for truth, but the Holy Spirit teaches. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so we have a work, but we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in our life. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I like to say this morning that the carnal nature of man hinders spiritual progress. And you may have a hard time understanding truth in this state, a hard time accepting truth, and a hard time living truth. But there's this tendency to live in the best of both worlds, where we say, well, we want to be a part of God's kingdom, but we also want to hang on to our carnality. It doesn't work. We'd like to think it does, but we can't have the best of both worlds. The Word of God needs to have the preeminence, and God has a hard time using us to be a minister if we have a double mindset. The carnal nature of man hinders spiritual progress. Galatians 5, verse 17, you see what happens in this double-minded state. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Moving on to verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. I'd like to say that the gospel makes a difference in people's lives. And sometimes we forget this, don't we? Because we work and we think, why aren't people changing? Why aren't people responding to the call? Why aren't they giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus? Why do they keep living in their sin? And this morning, it's not the gospel's fault, but it's the people's fault. The gospel can change someone, but it's going to come with a choice. Going to come with a choice. And it's not just an outside thing, it's an inward thing. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I like to say that surrendering to Christ reveals his will to us. Sometimes I've sat with young men who were quite disturbed, and they'd sit there and they say, I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. It doesn't work. I just don't know what step to take in life. I don't know where to go. I really don't. And I'm not always sure what to tell those young men. But we have the mind of Christ this morning. If you've surrendered your heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're a new being in your life, I can assure you that there are steps for you to take to get out of your sin, to get out of your addiction, to get out of your pattern of life, if you have the mind of Christ. And sometimes that's as simple as if you don't trust yourself, if you're too oversensitive or not sensitive enough, sometimes that's as simple as saying, brother, you tell me my next step in life, and I'll do it. You know what? Then you can make progress. But that's part of teaching the word, right? Teaching and preaching. Let's be faithful as we have opportunity to share the gospel, to teach the ignorant, to share with the saints, and present the gospel so that God can have the opportunity to work in someone's life. And hopefully, through God's working and striving in his spirit, that sinner that has that addiction, that sinner that's living in sin or hiding in the church, has the opportunity to come forward, make his things right. And then, through eternity, we can share the memories and joys together. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.